As we this morning look into God's Word, may we be thankful that He's given us such beautiful revelation in His Word, that He has given us something that is a thorough furnisher to the child of God, that we don't have to look long and hard to try to find something that fits our needs and the things that we to understand. He's given us something that runs themes throughout all Scripture, and I trust as we look through these things that our efforts not be too laborious, but I do have a couple different places, Lord willing, we'll go to look to try to find this truth, this theme that runs through, of an encouragement to the child of God to stay close to Him, to stay near unto Him. If you would, we'll turn into the book of Ruth. And I've tried to speak out of Ruth many times. There's so much in this book that we can draw from, that we can see as lessons. In Ruth chapter 1, the scene is set here of a family of four. Naomi, her husband, and their two male children, they leave the land of Judah. They leave home. They leave where the people all share a common belief and a common faith in the living God, the same living God that we serve. But for famine and looking for the providence of their family, they leave home and they find themselves down away from home. They move as a family. And in this new land, Moab, things are different there. The people are different. The culture is different. The way of life and just everything is not like home. And they're there for about 10 years, Scripture tells us. During that time, the husband dies, Naomi's husband dies. The two sons of Naomi and her husband, they marry some individuals, some women that were Moabites by growing up, and then they die. And so as this draws to what feels like the change of chapter of Naomi and her life down in Moab, she hears word that the famine is really, that is kind of going away of home. She has a desire to go back home, but of course her situation is much different. We are very familiar with this story here in Ruth. But those two daughters who had married into the family, who had, to a certain extent, Naomi had assimilated somewhat to Moab. She had learned about the culture of being in a different place away from home. She had become familiar with those things, including their mode of worship, which they did not, as a culture in Moab, worship the living God. They did not worship the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They worshipped little God, J, right? We talked about that little God, G, which is not a God, which is not a living God, but rather an idol, an idea set up, and they worshipped those things. My research, though it might be incorrect, what I saw is that the God that they, little G, that they worshipped was Chemosh. That's really not important. But the point is that that was a God of so different than the living God. And of course not one who could answer and deliver and move and intercede in God's people's lives, but a false God. Now, I suspect that Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, Orpha, that they understood also that culture. They were raised in it. Day to day, they were raised in it. So they understood. They understood if it was Chemosh, they understood that. They understood all the little things that went into that. But just like Naomi had somewhat assimilated to the Moabites' way of life, I believe, having lived in the household of Naomi and her husband and those two sons, that they started assimilating to their culture that they brought with them. The things that they brought with them from Judah, including their God, our God. They had learned some things. They had heard some things. They had seen some things. They had felt some things. And of course, as you would expect, they compared that the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the one that Naomi spoke about, and their sons spoke about, and the ones that they worshipped, they got to know this and can compare that to what their culture was doing. Now, you allow your mind to go there, I suspect that they gravitated towards our God, Naomi's God, their husbands who had passed, their God. That gravitated because of the goodness and the kindness and the living God. I'm sure that they felt a presence of that God. And in this, what I see, as the scene gets set, we'll start here in the 15th chapter of Ruth 1. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Naomi pleads unto them, "Listen, I'm not going to have any more sons. This is the end of it. This is the end of the road for us as a family. Really, there's no reason for you to go back with me because I'm not going to have any more sons. Our kindredship is kind of come to an end. So go ahead and go back home." Orpah, reluctantly she does. She turns and heads back home. And she says, "Ruth, why don't you go ahead and follow after your sister?" And in the same manner, just y'all stay here. I'll go back to Judah, right? Go back unto your previous way of life. And we see here Ruth she's at a kind of a crossroads. Does she stay back in Moab? Or does her heart get drawn to stay with Naomi? Stay with that way of life. Stay with that culture. And she knew that it would mean that she would have to leave home, the home that she knew, and everything that it entailed, and go and learn a whole different new group of people, new setting. What seemed to me like it would be very scary, very intimidating of a decision to make. But here she is, and all she knows is what she's seen and heard and felt of Naomi's God and of your God. Here's her answer. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." I trust that's what the Lord has placed on our hearts this morning, is that thought, that conclusion, which is not an intellectual thought, but rather it's a heartfelt thought, a heartfelt conclusion. Because I tell you, if it's not stemming and coming from your heart, your mind's never going to get there. Because there's a lot of things that are going to talk you out of this conclusion, and it would have for Ruth as well, but she had something that was solid, and it was her heart knew that she could not leave that people. She needed to be among that people because that was something that she had grown to know and love and appreciate and knew she had to be a part of. And whatever would be, her conclusion was, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Please, don't leave me. And I can't leave you. We've been bound together and we must stay bound because I need a part of this. I pray that we get this thought and this picture here, that this place that Ruth is in. "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people," she's saying, though I've never met them, "thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Your way is going to be my way. Your dwelling will be my dwelling. Your people, your kindred, the folks I've never met before, and it's scary, they'll be my people. And certainly thy God, not just will be her God, I think she's already owned that God. She's already aligned herself, found herself with that God. She must not be ripped apart as fabric that's been sewn together, cannot be ripped apart from this people and this God. I see it's almost like a begging. Please do not separate yourself from me. I must go after you and your people. She goes further, where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So it was enough to convince Naomi, Ruth is not going to back down from this. She's made up her mind. She's sincere. And obviously she sees her life only in one direction, and that is to go following after Naomi back to Judah, to a new place, to a new life, to a new people, but certainly to continue to worship and to follow and trust in the Lord that she had recently, however many years that was that she was with them, that she has recently learned about. And so that's the scene we have here. And we go to, we try to kind of tap into the mindset of Ruth and feel the seriousness of how closely she felt tied to this people. For us, I've been with the Primitive Baptist people my entire life. It's a blessing that I consider that a blessing. Sister Priscilla, I've known you my entire life. My entire life. And what a blessing that is. Some of us, we might not have been basically born into the church. And that's okay. You might have recently learned and come among this people. It doesn't make any one better than the other. That perfect parable that we have of the vineyard and the workers thereof, and the penny, everyone gets that same penny, right? That's true. We get that and we know that that's true. Not one person is more or has more because of how long you've been in the church. The fact of the matter is that we're all here. We're all here. The Lord has seen fit to put us here in His house and with His people. And not just with Little Vine Primitive Baptist Church, but the Primitive Baptist Church across this country and even world. A common belief, a common self putting down, but rather serve God's people and serve the one true and living God. To stand on the doctrines of truth that He has for us. All of these things the Lord has seen fit to allow us to be a part of this. And it's a precious, precious blessing that we have. It's something that we ought never to take for granted. And it should not only allow our minds to say, I want to be a part of this, but we have a heart within us that says, now that I've tasted the Lord's goodness here in His house among His people, how could I? How could I find myself separate from Him? I have found my Lord. I have found His people. And I must stay with His people. I must stay with them. I have found something precious and special that there is nowhere else out there in Moab. Though it be a life I knew before, there's something new here that I've found that is of Him. It's different and it's special in the conclusion of coming to, of I can't be with them anymore. I might as well just, that might be the end of it. We find this also, this heartfelt conclusion that we must be with Him. We see this in the 13th chapter of John. In John 13, it's, we see here in the setting here of the Lord washing His disciples' feet. His disciples. those who had walked with him, who had been taught such beautiful things of the kingdom of God, who had seen miracles, who had heard the beautiful truths coming forth from the Lord of glory, from the Son of God, the one that they trusted in as the Messiah, his disciples. And I want to understand, y'all, last weekend, y'all were blessed to here to have the communion service. So the blessing that we have to be able to wash one another's feet, that beautiful service of I, your Lord and Savior, has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another. And then in that setting, we get to see and feel such beautiful things of love for one another, of that connection to one another, that willingness, so willing, more willing to go to our knees and wash our brothers and sisters' feet. And it's harder to sit there and have your feet washed of them. All those beautiful things that we see here, the Lord of glory, supper having been ended, rises, girds himself about. And remember, this is kind of the first time that this lesson had been taught. It's easier for us to connect the dots, right? Because we've been through it and we see how the things and the meanings of it. For them, I can imagine it would have been more difficult because they had a reverence for their Lord. And they understood the dynamic of master and servant. They understood that, just as we would. And to see their Lord gird himself as a servant and to grab a basin and pour water in it and to humble themselves to wash their feet. I'm not to trivialize this, but for us, we understand this and this picture we get a lot more than they did at that time. Maybe something that's a little bit easier for our minds to see, like a conflict of like, whoa, that would be weird, right? Is if you saw some important dignitary, right? Maybe some royalty do something to where they have their court around them and all the people and that would pick up maybe the role of janitor or something along those lines. It would be strange. Because of their position and the respect that you have for them to do something to where they're lowering themselves and doing something that seems out of sorts, so to speak. I believe that's where their minds were initially until the lesson starts to be taught. And they see their Savior kneel down at their feet and begin to wash their feet. John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, I believe he went right down the line. I think he washed every single one of their feet, one after the other. I really enjoy the way we do it here at Little Vine. It's an interesting thing that we do, and there's no right way or wrong way as long as we're doing it and we're doing the right spirit and heart. I love that as we go through this, that it's not one person washing one other person's feet and then they change places. But Brother Steve, sometimes I've had my feet washed 2-3 different times. And sometimes there's 4-5-6 hands in that bowl. And there's 2 towels around. I mean, there's some sharing that's going on. That's a serious blessing that I have here, and it'll always be in my memory of something here special about Little Vine in my home church. He went down the line one after the other. He washed a set of feet, and I think the other disciples that were there had their eyes fixed on that moment, the first set of feet, whoever that was. And then when he finished, he went to the next one. And then he went to the next one. And they watched. How much thinking must have been going on? How much feeling must have been going on? I believe there was some revelation there for them that they saw and experienced there. And I think it was heavy. I think it was emotionally heavy, that scene. I suspect. I suspect. And I believe it was for Peter. I think when Jesus got wherever Peter was in that order, when the Lord of glory was at his feet, he was already heavy. He was already emotionally choked up, Brother Mike. I believe he was already at a place where I see what he's doing. I can't have him do this to me, for me. Feeling his unworthiness and feeling the reverence that he had for his Lord. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I think the way I see that, that's that moment with Christ knelt at his feet, already having Peter's foot in his hand, and he asked the question, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, I've read verse 8 many, many times, and the way that I see it played out was one way, and it could be this or it could be that, so I'm going to lay both out before you, and I don't think you're going to be incorrect in either one of these conclusions. I think there's beauty in both, but the way I've seen it before is, when Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, can you imagine that? Can you imagine Peter saying, Lord, you'll never wash my feet? I've read it like that. I've read it, Lord, you'll never wash my feet, as if he's saying, yeah, you got away with getting their feet, but not mine. Putting some distance between him and his Lord and his master. Now, that's how I've read it in the past. I believe it's what I saw looking at this recently. Is it possible that Peter might have been, instead of coming from a place of rebuking or putting some distance between him and his Lord, when he says, Lord, thou will never wash my feet, is it possible that maybe he was saying, Lord, though you wash for hours and hours and you continue through this, these feet, my feet, you'll never cleanse. You'll never cleanse them. I'm so sinful and woeful and undone. Though you wash me with snow water, even my clothes will bore me. I think it's very possible that was his mind. That was his feeling. That choked up feeling. That heaviness feeling of it. Feeling his sins. And the contradiction of his sins versus his Lord washing his feet. Now, take that for whatever it's worth. Discard it if you won't have it. The point is that the Lord sets the record straight, right? He teaches the lesson, right? Lord, thou will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. There was maybe the division of the road, the same one that Ruth came to, right? To where he would either be, see, Jesus didn't force him, say, no, I'm going to do this, like it or not. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter would have the chance to say, go ahead, please do, Lord, wash me. Or still, no, I won't have you wash, whatever it might be. The feeling that Peter must have had at that point, the conclusion that he came to, what I see in this is the same conclusion Ruth came to. If you're telling me that washing my feet is going to mean having part with you, to having a portion of you, to being connected with you, the thought of me not being with you and connected to you and continuing with you to being your disciple, Lord, you've allowed me by your grace to be your disciple for these years. I can't imagine my life not as your disciple. I can't imagine what life would be like separated from you. You've allowed me to come to this place at this time and show me and teach me in this ways. Lord, I've seen things that I must continue to see. I've felt things that I must continue to feel. I've heard words come from your mouth and I must continue to hear those things. If washing my feet means continuing with you, wash away. Wash away. That's where Peter was. That's where Ruth was. Entreat me not to leave thee. That was Peter's answer. Entreat, please, Lord, entreat me not to leave thee. I must continue with you. You are my Lord. This is my dwelling place. These are my people. Where thou diest, I will die. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. I must continue with you. That's the feeling we have in his church. Though times be difficult, though things around us be hard, I tell you, there's things in God's church and among his people. Even when things in the church aren't as smooth as they had been in the past, does that give us the place to say, I'm turning and going back in a different direction? Or does it say, I must continue with these people and in this place? Let us go one other place here. Back in Luke, the 24th chapter. Here, the Lord of glory, having been raised from the dead, shown himself to a few. But the news of his resurrection was fresh, and there were still those that did not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ and were in a very low state. Emotionally, they were in a low place. Luke chapter 24, we'll pick up here in the 19th verse. And he said unto them, let me set the setting here. There's two that were walking on a road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, to a city or town about 7.5 miles away. It's a pretty good walk. And along this journey, they were in a low emotional state with this thought that their Lord had been crucified and in that place. And as they walked along this road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, yet veiled himself to where they did not recognize him, joins himself with these two. And as they walked along the way, he began to talk with them about maybe what they were going through. Why are you so sad? What's going on? And we'll start here in verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? Have you not heard of things that have happened in Jerusalem? And Christ says, gives them an open door. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Stranger, have you not heard of Jesus and what has happened with him? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so that the woman had said, but him they saw not. So, in this setting, they were, catching Jesus up on the events that had recently happened. Again, not realizing that who they were, had the blessing to speak to there as they walked and were sad. And they went through what things that were causing them to be so sad, to be so despondent and hopeless and broken in that moment emotionally. And they go through the things that happened. That it's been, he was crucified, just like he said. And he was laid in the grave for 3 days, just like he said, right? And they say that he rose from the grave, and they saw an empty tomb, and there was an angel, and the women saw that, and the men saw that the grave was empty. All these things, they're saying all these things, just like he said. But they still were in a place where they were like, all of these things happened, but they crucified the Lord of glory, right? And so they did not have an evidence problem. They had all the evidence. What they were missing was the belief. They had a belief problem, right? Not to chase that so much, but what's important for us to understand is the place that they were in. It wasn't a good place. It was not a good place emotionally and in their spirit. That they were in a bad place. Just like Ruth was. I believe just like Peter was. When he felt that heavy contradiction of his sin and his Lord. And then that thought of being separate from him. Just as those who we won't go there, but in the sixth chapter of John, he's there, and there's right after that multitude of people were fed of the few loaves and few fishes, and all those many people that were following Christ, and he starts to teach about the bread of life and him being the bread of life, and those that would eat upon his body, the bread of life, would have, and talking about everlasting life, and many of those disciples, they didn't stick around, they turned and they went away. They turned and left following after Christ. And then he asked with his disciples, he says, "Wilt thou also go away?" And Peter's answer in that place was, "Lord, unto whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life." That thought of leaving you and turning and going away, I'll have nothing of it. I'll have nothing of it. I must follow after you. Lord, you have the words of everlasting life, and not just the words, but I feel it. I feel it in my very soul. I'm comforted and I'm guided by the fact that you are the answer. You are everlasting life. Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. I feel it and I believe it. Those are the places where we find these people are at a low state, where things are not so good around us. And I tell you, sometimes when people that have had the blessing of his church, it's not always they turn and they go away from the church when things are bad. Sometimes they just get caught up with busyness. But sometimes when things aren't so good, and maybe in the church they turn and they go away from God's people. Sometimes it's when the storms of their life are so much and so heavy, when there's persecution against them and things are hard in their lives, they say, "It's too much for me. I must turn and go away." I tell you, sometimes it's when it's the hardest is when we need to be in that place where we come to the realization is, how can I turn away from my Lord? That's the only place I've ever felt his true presence. That's the only time that I've heard the sweet words of the gospel come and it resonate with my soul as true. It's not always when things are good. It's when there's storms of life that we're going through. For these two on the road to Emmaus, I don't believe that ever in their life they were in a lower place than where they were here. But yet the Lord comes and gives them that reassurance and that revelation of himself. And I love this where then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And remember, to them, this was a stranger who hadn't read the front page of the news, right? He didn't know what was going on in Jerusalem, and they were catching him up. And then right here in this place is where the Lord starts to show them how to see it, how to think about it. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He started to talk about all those things from scriptures that they were aware of, and he just goes little by little as they walked, and another 100 yards, half mile, so on and so forth, mile after mile, as he talked with them and expounded on the scriptures concerning himself. And they began to nod their heads, and their spirits were slowly lifted from that low place, but better and better, more and more, heads lifted higher and higher, their spirits filled and comforted more and more as the Lord of glory expounds upon himself, beginning with Moses, concerning himself, according to the scriptures. And they drew nigh unto the village. They got to Emmaus, right? The end of the road that they were going to walk. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. I see that as the Lord, his actions were to them as though he was going to say goodbye, greet them farewell, and the Lord would continue on, right? As though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. They constrained him. How do you constrain? How do you constrain? I'll tell you, there's times I get in conversations with certain people, you might suspect who they are in my family, who it's hard to break off a conversation, right? It's just like, just grab on, right? And it's like, we got to go. It's hard, right? They want to continue on, right? They constrained him. They beseeched to continue with him. Is that not where Ruth was? It says that she clave unto Naomi. She hung on to her. The thought of me leaving you and you leaving me, and us not having this anymore, I can't have that. I must cling to you. They constrained Jesus Christ there, still not knowing who this stranger was. They constrained him. Not just thinking. They weren't just thinking of these things. What was causing that? What was causing that need to continue and then this not to end? It wasn't the mind. It was the heart. Because I've heard some things along this road. I've had some revelations along this road. I have certainly felt some things. And then they go in, having constrained him, and the Lord stays with them in that place. He sits down at meat with them. They eat together, and the Lord breaks bread with them and then vanishes from their sight. And then they saw it, right? Then they saw it. That was him. That was him. And then they reflect back on not what they were thinking. They look back on what they were feeling along that road as the Lord showed them things and allowed them to feel some things. They reflected back and they said, we should have known all along, because what we were feeling was so clear. They had felt that before, I trust. They knew that feeling. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us in the way? Did not our hearts testify to the fact that we were with God Almighty on that road? Were we not with him and we should have seen it? I tell you, my heart has burned in his service unto God. I've sat in under the sound of the gospel and felt the very Spirit of God move through the congregation. And I've never felt that anywhere else. I've never been among a people anywhere in my life that it made me feel what you allow me to feel in his church. I'm among my church family and I know it. I'm among my God, the living God who has delivered his people, delivers his people, and has promised to ever deliver his people. I must continue with that. When things are good, maybe too good, I don't want to turn away. When things get busy, I don't want to turn away. When things get stormy and rocky, I don't want to turn away, because this is the only place, these are the only people. Again, like I said, not just Little Vine, we're blessed to have God's true church across this country. And there's places in this world. And if it continues to be here in Austin, Texas, praise God until He comes again. I pray that's the case. But we are promised that in some place, somewhere in this world, God's true church will continue until He comes again and delivers the family up to heaven. We have that promise. That's a very exciting thought. That whether it's here in Austin or whether it's somewhere else, at some place or another, the true church, His true church that He established, will be somewhere. And I want to be somewhere where that is. And I encourage any of us and all of us, and I know I'm talking to a faithful people, we're here because you want to be here, but don't allow any seasons of our life and situations and things would have us, when we have that opportunity fork in the road, to say, I'll turn back to Moab. I can't have my feet washed. I'm going to stay in, go ahead, Lord, I've been with you, and go ahead, I'm doing other things. Whatever it might be, we must continue with our Lord. Why? Not because our heads tell us so, because our hearts tell us so. We must be where He is, close to our Savior, close to His people, all the days of our life. All the days of our life. One more place. Sorry. One other place. Psalms 27. Beautiful thought here. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and foes, come unto me and eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That should be our prayer, that I may continue to dwell in the house of the Lord as long as things are convenient. No. No, no, no. Continue to live and work in His vineyard all the days of my life. Lord, grant me the grace that I may continue to be here, and that myself won't get in the way and mess that up. I want to be here among His people. If there's one more that desire to join with Little Vine Primitive Baptist Church, let your desire be known, and we'll wait upon you. We have a song as well.